Hey friends, before we dive in, my new book, Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth, is out now, available on intentionalparents.org exclusively, so go check that out. Christmas is coming. What a great Christmas present to get your family praying. And don't miss our upcoming retreats, the Intentional Fatherhood Retreat, February 19 through 21, 2026, in Costa Mesa, California, and the Intentional Motherhood Retreat. We announced this April 23rd through 25th, 2026 in Franklin, Tennessee. Please come out and know that early bird pricing is on both of those events, so check that out. These retreats are spaces to pause, breathe, and invest in your spiritual formation as a parent. So learn more, get your tickets now at intentionalparents.org, and let's get into this week's episode. You're listening to the Intentional Parents Podcast, brought to you by Intentional. Intentional is all about spiritual formation in the family. We desire to bring biblical hope and practical help. Enjoy this week's conversation. Welcome back to the Intentional Parents Podcast. As an adult, do you have tension with your adult parents? Are in-law relationships hard? Not my in-law relationships. Your in-law relationships hard ever? Do you find that leaving and cleaving was a nice sentiment that never happened for you? Is there chaos in your marriage because of an adult parent? Or rather, as an adult parent, do you have chaos in your marriage because of your adult children? These are real things that we all experience, that we all go through, and that honestly, I think to name this is important because I think a lot of us experience this. And that's what we're going to cover today. We want to talk about generationally, how do you have semi-normal or even, dare I say, healthy relationships with your adult parents as adults with all the complexities of grandchildren and not being raised well or being raised well. And so we're going to get in that today. All four of us are here, Phil and Diane. Phil, it's been a little bit since you've been on. Welcome back. So glad to have you.
Thank you. Mm-hmm.
So glad to have here. You. Mm-hmm. That strong voice, it's warm, it's soothing. For anyone that was at the Motherhood Retreat, you did an amazing job. That was such an amazing fatherly message that you gave. And none of you heard Thank you. And you're probably not going to hear it because, you know, it's not something we're releasing, but yeah, come to the next one. Maybe he'll do it again. But that honestly, like fatherly role, really glad you're here. Also just want to say, as we get into this, thank you for everyone who's rated, subscribed, and left a comment. That is so helpful. Please keep doing that. When you do that, the algorithm, whether we like it or not, actually gives this to more people, and we want to help families. So, this is where we're going. Elizabeth, start us.
Well, I just want to say one thing before we really get started. We were talking before, and really our hopes with this episode is, to do it in a way that generations can listen to it together and talk about it, maybe not together in the same room, but that it's applicable to both. So if you are the adult child, send it to your parents. If your parents yes. listening to it, send it to your adult children. Start to have dialogue about it. Hopefully healthy, meaningful, helpful dialogue, not tension filled. But I know it can feel like, you know, sometimes we listen to things and we're like, oh, I wish my parents would listen to this, or vice versa. And it can feel kind of threatening when we just send things like there's hidden messages behind it.
Yeah.
So let's just try to diffuse that out the gate. Mm-hmm. Our hope is that you would send it back and forth to each other and listen because we are all learning how to do this together. You know, I think oftentimes there's the assumption on the younger kids' part that like my parents should just know this because of the age and stage that they're in. But I think it's really important that we also remember this is the first time they've done this age and stage with their adult kids. Yes, maybe they had a lot of experience parenting us when we were younger, but it is not the same thing as we get older and they become grandparents. Mm-hmm. And so we all need to become learners, and that's our hope for today.
Yeah. Yes. So I'm going to let everyone loose. Last thing I want to say, we've been asking questions on the last couple episodes, and it's been very helpful to get your feedback. And like, the podcast is a space where like you're the crew. We're so grateful for everyone that would listen and have an earbud in right now and be on a walk or, you know, driving in your car, you're listening to this. What a gift it is that you would even take time to listen. And so you're the invested crew. And so, we have been toying with the idea again of doing our next marriage retreat. We very much want to. Would you like that? Is that something you would like? We've heard from some that the answer is yes, but it would be really helpful to know, like, hey, 2026, if we announce a marriage retreat, would that be beneficial? Would you be excited about that? Email hello@intentionalparents.org or head over to social media. Give us an answer. We'd love to know. That'd be really fun. Let's talk about this idea of leaving and cleaving. Let's talk about these ideas where we move from our primary loyalty of our family into the next stage, which is primary loyalty to our spouse if you're married. And wow, that's a simple thing to say, and what a categorically huge thing to live and complex thing to live. So I would love to hear, you know, obviously this comes from Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. There's so much here, but Diane, I know you've done a little bit of word study on this, which I'm very excited to talk about. Would you kind of walk us through a little bit of what these words, the order of the words, and secondly, the meaning of these words? Because even when we were talking about this, and I was just again, like, my mind just opened up to so many other things and how this can apply just to this exact moment of the pain points we're in. So.
It was, you know, fun doing a word study because, you know, we get this idea of what something means, but our language is constantly changing.
Yes.
This was written in the Hebrew, and that is inerrant. That is absolutely God's word. But sometimes when we translate things, certain phrases lose their meaning or change their meaning. So it's always good to go back and just get a refresh as to what, you know, what are the aspects of it, what it means. But to leave your father and mother is much more than physically moving into your new apartment or your new home or anything like that. It actually is a pretty negative word. It was actually used when Pharaoh hardened his heart multiple times, when Moses was going to him, when God was saying, set my people free, and Moses kept hardening, I mean, not Moses, Pharaoh kept hardening his heart. That is that leave. So there is a heart posture, but it really means to depart, to separate from a person or a place. When Abraham was called to leave where he was living and go to this promised land, this is the word that was used. Separate yourself from this whole culture, these whole people, and go where I show you. So it's not a rejection of, in this case, parents. But it is a very clear separation. And that would mean spiritually, emotionally, physically, socially separating from your parents. And nobody coaches us in how to do this. And nobody coaches your parents in how to let you, not only let you, sometimes parents will begrudgingly recognize that you need to start your own family. But the goal of marriage, according to Genesis 2, is unity, is oneness. Two people actually become one. In order to do that, they have to separate from their families of origin and create a new family. And then their kids will have to keep doing the same. So it's just an interesting idea that we often talk about honoring your mother and father, which is great, and we have very most of us have expectations about what that looks like. But there is a principle in biblical interpretation that's called the principle of first mention. So when something is first brought up in the Bible, it has a great deal of weight. The first thing in marriage that God talks about is leaving your father and mother. Really, remember, he's talking to Adam and Eve. They don't have a mom or dad. They're like the originals. So this is a really important principle. It weights this principle, and it weights it in many ways, though they don't need to compete with each other. But this is first before honor your parents.
I want to ask you guys a question.
That's good.
I want to respond to this too. I want to ask the question, do you guys remember like the first couple weeks after being married, right? Like the leaving process. It doesn't have to be long, but give us like, what was that like for you guys? Because you were a lot younger, but you were 19.
Yes.
So your mom and dad, I mean, that was like, you were just, you know, 4 years before that, right?
That's right.
In many ways. So like leaving, I'm sure releasing or that idea was different. Phil, you were a little bit older, a little more established, but like, what was that like for you guys? Was there a tension point there or was it later?
The tension point was right there. The tension, it was really tough on my parents. And yeah, again, yeah. Nobody had coached them or prepared them. They both came from real bad families. So they'd done an amazing job in many ways of creating a whole new thing. But yeah, my mom especially just fought us tooth and nail. Didn't want me to move my stuff, any of my stuff till after we got home. And just, I mean, everything was constant tension over that.
Wow.
And what I think is that she felt probably underappreciated and she was feeling rejected as And that came from her own family background and insecure attachments. But of course we didn't know anything about that. Mm-hmm. So it just made me mad.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to get married.
Yeah,
I was ready. Mm-hmm. 19 years old, I knew it all. So I was just ready to leave and they were hindering me. I wish I had dealt with it with more grace, but boy, they made it hard.
Yeah.
They made it very difficult. Phil's parents, on the other hand, were just awesome.
They were amazing.
I do
remember that. I forgot that, you know, so I already had a house.
Yeah.
Yes.
It wasn't a nice house, but I had a house.
You owned a house. That's
and
a big
she
deal.
She was angry. We're, you know, we're excited. Our honeymoon is coming. Yes. And she wanted to start moving her stuff into the new house. And I remember your mom not liking that. Yeah. No, my parents were amazing. I mean, they didn't have any problem letting go. If any, you know, the whole time we were growing up, they were not controlling kind of parents. So, I have no issues with this, but it for so many people, it's a huge issue because the parents still try to keep their authority. I think you already mentioned this when we were starting that, you know, the marriage becomes the primary.
Yes.
You know, when you're living at home and you're growing up, your parents are your covering, but there's a point to where they're no longer over you. They're alongside of you. And that definitely happens on that wedding day. They're now there to help, encourage, and if they don't let go, all kinds of tension happens. Yeah. Or if they start shaming or guilt tripping, you know, that it just creates tension because they haven't allowed you to leave. So
I wonder, this would be an interesting thing. We should share ours really quick before the next thing. But I'm just thinking, I wonder for families, I could be wrong about this, but even genders or, you know, sexes, is it easier to release men into the world, you know, the leaving and the cleaving, or is it more challenging to send a daughter into the world, like to really, and I mean, we'll have, Lord willing, both options of being like, how was it sending Duke into the world versus sending our girls? And I can imagine because there's a dependent part to an extent, depending upon the dynamic. Of course, our girls were raising them to be independent and strong and capable and do all of the things that they could do. And at the very same time, just they are a weaker physical sex. And so you even have that like protection piece of like, this dude could potentially hurt you.
Yeah.
You know, like all those types of things. So there's a protection element. Anyway,
It also seems like it can be harder for the mom to allow the leaving than for the dad. Maybe that's just,
it's circumstantial, but I mean, that's been our experience. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But
like, because it's a more than just a physical change, it is such a relational change. Yes. It's a relational loyalty that shifts.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I think if we don't, as parents, have framework for that when our kids are young, it's going to be so much harder.
I agree.
If we're just kind of coming aware of that as it's happening, we're going to unintentionally put a lot of disapproval and frustration on our kids, even if we don't want to, as we're working through all of our own emotions about that.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think so. And I think in answer to your question, Brooke, easier to let go of your daughters or your sons. I figured out really fast that when Jean-Marc was the first one to marry, and Phil coached me a lot on this too. Jean-Marc and I had been very, very close. We think a lot alike. Mm-hmm. We have these wonderful conversations all the time. But you can only have one best friend. It needed to be Tammy, and it needed to stay Tammy.
Yeah.
So for them to become one, I had to purposely withdraw myself from that close relationship with my son and realized I had such a gift in the daughter-in-law who was Tammy, who also had a good relationship with her mom, and that did help, that she became my link to Jean-Marc.
Yeah.
I could not be the one interfering and constantly calling him and needing. to talk directly to him. It needed to be through his wife.
That's a really, and you're saying a lot of real wisdom right now that I know has just been your lived experience, but there are some people that have never even thought about that. And so I just want to pause this to say, listen to what Diane said, go 30 seconds back. That is a very big deal, what she just said, and might be a very big pain point that you're missing if you are an adult parent. That detail right there could cause just unnecessary tension. Now, you're not doing it for the wrong reason, but what you said is very important. Yeah, you had to release in a way strategically, which takes humility, which takes a loss. You're saying you had to lose a certain level of closeness for his good. But that's actually, I mean, when you think about what is love, that is that's a big part of it.
Because the greatest gift I could give him at that point in time was a good marriage, doing everything I could do to coach him into how to become one with his wife. Mm. And I knew he would be good at it because we'd had a close relationship. It wasn't a particularly conflicted relationship. I knew he'd be good at it. But you're right. I had to step out of the way and never regained that closeness. Mm. And it is a loss, but it's a loss because you love your kids so much that you want a flourishing marriage. Mm. I wanted him to have what Phil and I have.
Yeah.
And not a lot of people have that.
Yeah.
And so the best thing you can do is launch your kids with all that possibility. It's still then up to them.
Totally.
Yeah. But also, as they were engaged, Phil made it really clear that we were not, we no longer had four children. We now have eight children. So Brooke is our son. Mm-hmm. He's not like a half son. Or
praise God, I'm thankful.
You know,
remember that in the will. I'm just saying.
And I think that is very much the way of the kingdom.
Yeah.
Where we actually adopt. We're adopted into God's family, and we adopt each other.
Yes.
And we have to do that too, even if it's hard because maybe you don't have a whole lot in common or whatever. In our case, with you, Brooke, it was so easy because you'd been part of our family just as far as friendships for so long.
I was a child when I met you all, too. That's probably part of it.
Yeah, I mean, this is important. You're not just the guy who married our daughter, so you're in this category over here.
Yeah.
No, and I think that, I'm not your biological father, but I feel like your father. And so I think welcoming the spouses in is part of this whole leaving and cleaving thing.
Yes.
I'm still thinking about what you said. Is it harder for the mom than the dad? I think yes. I mean, we can't stereotype. But I was thinking of my mom in a funny. So in 1 Thessalonians 2, where it talks about a mother tenderly caring for her child and a father exhorting and imploring. So it's like when I got married, my dad was just kept working and he was my dad. But when I have two brothers, I'm the middle one. I was the last one to get married. So my older brother gets married first. My mom has a Shetland sheep dog. Okay.
Yeah.
Then my younger brother gets married. She gets a second dog. Then when I get married, she gets a third dog because all of her, and it was, you know, she had a friend that bred them and everything, but she was such a nurturer.
Yes.
Such everybody that knew my mom, she just cared for you and cooked for you and loved you.
She needed something to care.
And she gave herself to that. I'm sure that's the two on the Enneagram, the serving thing. And so she needed something to pour love into. She kept pouring love into us. But I think, probably would be harder for a nurturer. And generally speaking, I think women are naturally, I mean, 1 Thessalonians 2 kind of says that, I mean, that whole thing of nurturing a child is beautiful.
So, yes. Yeah. And I think, do you remember what that was like for us, Elizabeth? The leaving, cleaving?
Yeah, because I remember it was so drastic from... So we got married really young. We both moved out of our parents' house and got married.
Yes.
And I remember, I would say, to say, dad especially, that you were hands-on while we were dating would be the biggest understatement of this century.
I remember are you guys kissing? Like, well, trying not to, but could be.
It's meant to go somewhere.
It's okay. We figured it out in the end, and we made it across the finish line.
Yep. The fact that Brooke did not run is a miracle in and of itself. But the minute we got engaged, things started to drastically shift. And then the day we got married, you made a complete shift, a complete letting go.
Yeah.
Which made it so easy for us. I don't remember leaving and grieving being hard at all, actually. And I think in part, which is kind of shocking, again, with how hands-on, I'll just say that, you were.
He wanted to do it right.
The word I keep using
I
for him.
I took the covering of the father very seriously.
Wow. Yeah.
Phil is very directive.
Yes.
Yeah. Nice, yes. Nice way to say it.
I was very directive.
I don't nuance things.
No.
That's okay.
But I think also I appreciated there was lots of conversation when we were dating and especially engaged about that. Yeah. When you're married, all of this will be very different. And all, so I feel like it, in that sense, you set me up well for even me having an understanding of where my loyalties would now lie. Mm-hmm. And I felt zero pressure. Whereas I think maybe I did feel pressure. I felt a lot of tension and pressure when we were dating about like mm-hmm. spending enough time with the family and not spending too much time with just him. And, you know, I felt like that was hard to balance, mm-hmm. but you guys made it so easy once we actually got married that I don't remember it being hard. And I feel like I remember it accurately. I mean, it was 19 years ago.
No,
almost,
I don't think, I think it was very, very, I mean, honestly, it was very healthy. And I think that's one of the reasons that we so quickly wanted to come back and connect because we knew that there wasn't pressure to.
Yeah.
I remember one of the best nights of my life, worst nights of hers, was two nights before our wedding when you sat us down and walked us through like, hey, listen, we want to make sure that you guys have a great sex life. So we're going to talk with you about everything we could think to tell you that would be good and normal and like, don't be surprised about this. And I was so helpful for the framework. Now, this was your parents and that was, you didn't love it, but I was like just taking vigorous
capital
notes.
T
well, because
trauma.
Your father had not talked to you.
No, and my parents didn't have that framework to know. Yeah, that was not going to be happening in my situation.
Well,
so
when we were pastoring the church in Portland, Diana and I pretty much had to do that with every couple that
I
did
the ceremony
or
for because we asked them, have your parents talked to you? No.
And I'm saying all that to say that you guys had this, no doubt, I'm a parent now, like no doubt incessantly uncomfortable conversation with us. I mean, that wasn't comfortable for you, but it was a gift. And I remember you said, hey, listen, we don't, especially on our honeymoon, like we don't want to hear from you unless there's a problem. If you need something, that's fine. But like, don't call us. Like you gave us like this mandate, don't reach out.
Probably, but you know
but
why
you
that happened?
I
was going to
say,
you're ruining it. I'm telling you. That's what I was going to say. And like 5 days in, I think we forgot this. We just wanted to talk. Yeah. So we called you.
No, we needed a ride home from the airport when we got back. That's why we called.
Yeah, but we also wanted to, I mean, it was also great, but we called and you guys were like, Oh no, what's going on? You know? So we're like, everything's going great. We're having a blast. Like, how are you guys? Like, we just wanted to talk. And because we wanted that connection, it wasn't because we had to. And then I'm sure you guys felt relief after that. Like, oh gosh, okay, everything's fine. But I do remember that's what the reaction was to the releasing, the leaving, the permission to leave actually wanted, you know, helped us want to be closer.
Well, we did not call Diane's parents on her honeymoon.
and mom actually, I got in trouble. I got in trouble.
You got in trouble for it.
Yeah. It was interpreted as ungrateful for them putting on this, you know, beautiful wedding for me. Mm. So, you know, that's where you talk. We hadn't talked about things as a family. Yeah. That wasn't,
of course,
none of us knew really how to communicate directly. So, yeah.
Mm. We want to let you know about a new offering, a 31-day prayer devotional entitled Sowing a Hidden Seed, Daily Prayers for Your Child's Spiritual Growth. This book was born out of desperation. I didn't know how to lead my kids spiritually, so I started praying, honest, dependent, daily prayers. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "Then you will call on me, God says, and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." If you want to learn more, head to intentionalparents.org. And if you partner with us at $25 a month or more, we'd love to send you a copy as a thank you.
So,
what were you going to say? And then we got to go to the cleaving part.
Well,
we got two more things real quick.
I think what's surfacing in how we're talking about this is the reality that, and for any older parents listening, like this has, I feel like, made the world of difference for us, is that not only did you guys have the framework that was important, so you, it's not just that you allowed it to happen. To your point, Mom, you said, you know, you recognized your greatest goal with John Mark and Tammy, your first one getting married, was to help them have a good marriage. Mm-hmm. And I feel like you guys still this many years into all of us being married, that is still your goal. You're still the first to watch our kids when it's an anniversary, the first to watch our kids when we just need time away together. I mean, to the point that you guys are very open about, we'd rather not watch your kids for work-related things, but anytime you want to get away and pour into your marriage, always a yes. Yeah. Like, you guys are always looking at how can we relieve things? How can we give them time alone? How can we, like, still 19 years later, this is still your posture. And so I think that it's easy to look at that verse in scripture and think that it only applies to the couple getting married.
Right.
But I think there is an active, important, beautiful role that the adult parents can play. And to Brooke's point, it makes us want to come back, because it's not like, well, yeah, maybe they let us leave, but we know they're kind of mad about it, or they're hurt feelings about it, or they wish we called more, or they like, there's none of those undertones whatsoever, which makes a really big difference.
And it's really hard, adult parents listening, if you're, you know, 50s, 60s, anywhere in that range, it's really hard on your kids when you need them to be happy. Like it's not,
Meaning you need yourself to be happy?
Yes, you need your your adult kids and your involvement with them and a certain lifestyle that you expected to be happy. That just suffocates everything that you want. It just, it absolutely does the opposite. And I'm saying this hopefully as a neutral party, because this is just even, I mean, it's spiritual. It's also just psychological. Like the more you get to that spot where you become like, and your kids feel that, they're like, oh gosh, like, it's not my job to hold you anymore, because your kids are holding their whole world in life now. And so now I know that a lot of the reason that folks in this stage of life are feeling that is because honestly, just maybe haven't had time to even think about this stage of life. And and so maybe this is an invitation to just start thinking about it, right? Like start talking about it. And you can always change. You can always grow no matter what the age and stage. But
I just think what Elizabeth just said, I think is important. It's not just when you first get married. It's like this, it has to continue. Ongoing. Because the other thing that happens quite regularly is when your adult kids start having kids, then parents make the mistake of stepping in and saying, hey, we didn't raise you that way. You're blowing it with my grandson or whatever. That's another thing where, hey, now I'm stepping back in and, you know, telling you how to do thus and so. And I think that that doesn't mean a parent should never speak to their adult child if they see something that's truly concerning. But I mean, that that kind of plays into this too, like how you speak to them and you know, maybe that's more of the honoring your parents and not provoking your kids to anger from Ephesians 6. But I just think the leaving and cleaving, in a sense, if the parents step back in at that point, they're kind of, they can incorrectly, maybe even without realizing what they're doing, step into that thing and kind of, I'm going to step into your marriage right now and tell you what you should be doing with your kids. That's going to create all kinds of tension.
I get it.
And what you're, to what you're saying, Brooke, is for me as an older parent with wounds of my own that I bring into my older parenting, okay, but I want to my kids to be able to talk clearly to me. So for me to assure them at times, I don't want you to tiptoe around me. I don't want you to have to emotionally manage me. I'm learning and growing and healing from some of those wounds. In my case, kind of seeing rejection where there is no rejection. I'm aware of that. I want you to know I'm aware of that. And so I will do my best to filter anything you need to say honestly to me through the fact that you love me. And I absolutely know that. And there are things that are going to continually be needing to be corrected in me. And Phil and I are old enough now that we are looking at end of life and knowing that what happens to people end of life can be humiliating. Your body starts to go and somebody has to take you places and you lose a certain amount of control. But if we can go into that, into every stage of our life as older parents with humility and saying, I'm going to keep learning and growing until the day I take my last breath. Then that enables your kids to be able to step into, like you had said before, something in a conversation before we started talking, Brooke, about you had this great time with Duke last night, and you were telling him you, in a few years, you're going to move from a your current coaching mode into more of a friendship. That right there is such, that is really what we're talking about.
Yeah.
That it in order to, for your kids to be able to leave and cleave, which is mm-hmm. becoming one, mm-hmm. We have to let go of the coaching role. So even if you yeah. see problems with the kids, unless your adult children have invited you to give advice, then it's better for you to let them learn through other means.
Wow. That's mm-hmm. really wise.
You're already setting yourself up for success.
You are.
That's what she's really
totally.
Saying.
Hopefully. Yes.
What you're doing right now with a 16-year-old is going to make this, eventually when he gets married, this leaving and cleaving, very natural and very comfortable.
Wow.
Because you're doing such a great job with it now.
Let me do this because I want to get to the practical stuff. Let me just highlight really quick. Cleave, it means to cling, stay close, be joined to. That idea implies that your loyalty and your devotion are now to your new, to your spouse. It moves from your parents where it once was to the spouse. That's a huge deal. And I mean, really needs to be prioritized. And I think more people have the problem leaving than even cleaving. So I don't think we have a lot to add to the cleaving part. I think that one's pretty straightforward in the sense that when a couple gets married, they cleave. Yeah.
One thing I have seen in new marriages is when a son or daughter expects their new spouse to be like their mom or dad. Because that's all you know. Yeah. That's your expectation of a marriage and marriage relationship. And just to state the obvious, you need to be discovering your spouse's strengths and weaknesses and never bring up, well, yeah, my mom used to, or my dad did this really well. So let's go to my dad and see if he can help you do a better job.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, these are wisdom issues, right? Yeah. You know, we need to go in understanding how fragile all of us are and treat each other with real care and respect.
Yeah. Yes.
What you're talking about is interesting you said that because I thought about that when we were just chatting before we started this is a particular situation. Yeah. So if the wife does not truly leave her father, then she just assumes that her husband's going to be exactly like her father because she hasn't really left him. And when he's not... she starts criticizing him or saying, my dad this, my dad's kind of what you're saying. And that throws a monkey wrench in the whole thing.
Yeah.
So the leaving is not just the parents letting the kids leave. It's both husband and wife have to truly leave emotionally. And if they're having trouble with that, they would need some help because it creates tension in God's design.
That's a great point. And I think depending on your situation, if you have a great father and mother, like that's the other potential, blind spot that could happen. Cause you would think, well, why wouldn't I want them to be like my parents? Well, yeah, you would of course want them, but they're not that person.
Yeah. And it's just kind of, I'm laughing now because one of our big fights was over. Her dad knew how to fix everything. The whole time she grew up, Daddy, will you fix this?
And it's how he showed love to me, not with words.
He's an engineer. Yeah. And you know the story. I won't tell the story right now, but like, you know, the hair dryer broke because her long blonde hair got caught in it. She asked me to fix it. For some stupid reason, I said, sure, I'll fix it. And I stuck it in the closet, never fixed it. But she had an expectation.
Yes.
Even though she was anxious to get out of that house.
Yeah.
So she left, but she still had this expectation that I would
be able to do that.
Love her in this way. So, but I just think that then that's got to be worked through too.
Well, let's talk. So we have the leaving, the cleaving. Let's talk really briefly, and then we're going to move on to six different things that really, like, how do we move through this practically? So some of the gold's coming in the sense of just how to think through this, how to talk through this for both the older generation and the younger generation. But let's just talk about that idea of what it actually means to honor your parents. Because in general, I think people hear that and go, okay. And I think everyone has a different, especially because we're not necessarily overtly an honor shame culture. That's a little bit more confusing for us. Honor is not obedience. We know that. But what is it? So I'd love, Diane, just take a second to highlight, what does it actually mean to honor your parents? What does the scripture mean by what it says in that area?
Can I just point back to one thing you said? You said it so quickly. I think people may have missed it when we first started talking about leaving and cleaving. But did you call it order of first mention? Is that what you said? Of that... we often separate leave and cleave and honor as, you know, they're entirely different things, but you were highlighting that that the order is really important.
Yes.
It says we leave and cleave, then honor comes after that.
Yes.
And so I think that that's just an important thing to highlight.
Yes.
Yeah. They're not competing commands.
Yes.
No, they aren't competing.
But they are sequential. That's what she's saying.
They're sequential, but you have to give more weight to the leaving. Your new loyalty has to take weight over what maybe your parents' view of honoring is.
Maybe actually let me reframe this. I think what we should probably do, let's talk about, because this is actually part of the next part, because it's kind of connected. The six practical ways you can honor your parents. I think that's actually where we should go. So in hopes of describing this, let's actually just go through this list of six. Does that sound okay?
Yeah. Yes. And I think I want to highlight too, you mentioned we're not really an honor shame society. I feel like what we're seeing.
I'm saying that because I think we are moving towards that.
And I think we have rapidly moved towards it in parental estrangement.
Yes.
And with all that we're seeing with our generation, Brooke, you and I, canceling their parents. And what we're seeing left and right is if my parents are honorable, I will honor them.
Yes.
If they aren't, I will cancel them.
Yes.
Basically. And so I think it's important to highlight that as we move through these things, we're talking about both the parents that are honorable and the ones
that are not.
And the ones that are difficult to honor.
Yes.
Now, with that said though, we're not saying that flippantly, like you just need to do these things no matter what, and it will go well with you. Mm-hmm. If your parents are honorable, these things will be a gift and they won't be as hard. If they aren't, it is hard. It is sacrificial. It is a daily grief. And so we just want to acknowledge that, that we don't say these things and not recognize that. Like that is the reality of it, that if your parents are difficult or you're having to parent them, these things are much harder to do, but they're still true.
Yeah. And God sees that. Go ahead. Go ahead, sweetheart. He sees that. And he sees an adult son or daughter loving their parents when it's difficult with the love of Jesus, who said we should even love our enemies.
Yeah.
And he says, I am with you. And actually he's going to reward that kind of love and honor.
Okay. So a couple of things about the word honor. It's the word kabod. Mm-hmm. And it's related to the word that we use for God's glory.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, but in a lesser sense, it is to make weighty, to give value to them. Mm-hmm. So that right there makes cancel culture, canceling of parents, a real wisdom issue, because it should not be undertaken easily or by yourself, by your own judgment.
And through a long process, our friend Sally Lemo says we don't cancel people, but we can cancel shame.
Exactly.
We can cancel generational sin. But I would just say what you said, Diane, I could not agree more, that is not like, well, they were misstepping and I kind of don't love that we're not connecting. So I'm just, they're done. It's easier to cleave with this and to reject that. Like you are going to do so much more damage to your life and future life.
Yes.
Cause you also gave your kids an example to how to treat you when they don't like what you do when you're an adult.
Liable to come back to you.
Yes. It's an interesting thing.
It is not obedience. That's really important. I mean, I think you said that, Brooke. It's giving your parents the appropriate weight. Most of us need some counsel on that. We're going to be seeking counsel from an outside person that you see doing it well, somebody older than you probably. But in the Hebrew culture, I thought this was so interesting. Honor is always tied to conduct and responsibility. Okay. So you honor the responsibility perhaps when you're under their authority, you're honoring the fact that they're responsible for you. That's what you're expecting of your teenage kids right now.
Mm-hmm.
They must honor the fact that you are at this moment responsible for them. Mm-hmm. So they don't have to agree, but they must honor you and obey in that sense. But if your parents' conduct is dishonorable, that in Hebrew culture was really important. You're not just honoring the position.
Mm.
You are actually honoring the person or not. And that, like Elizabeth said, that can be really messy and difficult. Parents were expected to be honorable people.
Mm.
And
doesn't always happen.
I think that's a realistic expectation that your
parents
would be honorable people.
Mm-hmm.
Not commanded to obey them, but to respect them. And as they age in Hebrew culture, when there comes a time when they honestly can no longer take care of themselves, then kids are expected to step in and provide some form of support, of support and direction. Mm. That's not emotional support. That is actually taking care of your parents in old age. And however that looks like in with you and your siblings going around. The problem is when parents expect the emotional support, and they want to be, they want to flip the relationship. So now the older parents are like the dependent kids and the kids are having to parent their parents. That's always going to be unhealthy. Oof. And so we as older parents must always be thinking with some wisdom here. In any way, am I putting a burden on my kids because I'm dumping my troubles on them? Or, you know, you hear about, and I think it's beautiful when a mom and a daughter say we're best friends. But it always also makes me a little bit nervous because I can share openly with my daughters, but I don't want them to be carrying the burdens for me in any way, shape, or form. So we have to be really careful what we mean by best friends. Yeah. I prefer to say we have a close relationship.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. Phil, you were going to say something, and then we're going to move on.
Well, I'm just thinking, listen to Diane. So in Ephesians 6, so honor your father and mother is one of the Ten Commandments. It's quoted in Ephesians 6. And so to the older parents listening, you know, if they pull the honor card, hey, you're supposed to honor me. And I think that means that, you know, you're not calling me enough or you're not this. You know. Yes. So they start defining what honor means. Yeah. They're forgetting the next verse where God in Ephesians 6, the very next verse says, and parents are not to provoke their children to anger. So you can do that with your adult kids by judging them, by being critical, by shaming them, by being speaking needy. Unkindly to them, all these kinds of things. So it's a two-way street. So the parent, a parent needs to realize I need to be worthy of honor.
Yes.
And I need to not think of myself. You know, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. That's Mark 10:45. But I think of the Apostle Paul. He in Philippians, he says, everyone else is seeking after their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And then he's commending, you know, I think it's Epaphroditus, he's commending. Everybody else is like into their own thing. So I think if parents are thinking it's all about me and you need to honor me, it's just you're setting this whole thing up for disaster. So the older parents need to think, how can I be honorable and make it easy for my kids to honor me by the way I treat them?
Yeah.
So a scripture that just really struck me this morning, knowing we were going to be talking about this, comes out of the first chapter of Proverbs. And in this chapter, wisdom is personified, like wisdom is a person. Okay. But wisdom throughout all of Proverbs comes from God.
Yes.
And from our fear of God, which means our putting him first of all, like we will do what he says. Mm-hmm. No question. In verse 23 of Proverbs 1, in the New Living, it says, this is wisdom. Come here and listen to me. I'll pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. So that is God speaking to us and saying, come here and listen. How do we listen? Primarily in his word. Yep. So we're not just listening to something we heard on a podcast, as great as these are, but we're really listening in his word, what he wants to speak to us about our parents or about our adult children. And if we will come and listen, really tune in and listen without resistance, he says he'll pour out a spirit of wisdom, which we need.
Yeah.
Relationships are so complex. People are so complex. We know that more now than ever. We need him to pour out a spirit of wisdom on us and to make us actually wise. And then down to verse 31, talking about those who do not come and listen, who do not work out of the spirit of God's wisdom, he says the consequences. That is why they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way. I just read that and think, I don't want to eat the bitter fruit of my own way if I'm manipulating or pressuring my kids or not being attentive to them.
Yeah.
Nobody wants that.
Their own way. That's so key. Uh-huh. The whole book of Proverbs is there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's God's way and there's your way. You know, and I mentioned that thing in Philippians. It's Timothy. Paul's talking about Timothy He said, I have nobody else of kindred spirit.
Yeah.
They all seek after their own interests, their own way.
Yes.
So it's like, so exactly. I think that goes both ways.
That's a big part of it.
Yeah, I think part. when as a father, I don't seek my own way, but how can I serve my kids? It's going to make it easier for them to honor me.
Honor you. Absolutely. Yeah. Well, let's talk about six practical ways to do this, because I think, and we're not going to, you know, camp. We've had a lot of conversation to hopefully get your conversation started. And remember, the whole reason we're having this conversation today is to help you have the conversation. And it also kind of looks like this. It's a spirit of curiosity, humility, honesty. Those are like very key ingredients to having these types of conversations. Mm-hmm. If you start by judging, you're immediately going to shut down the other party. But if you can ask with curiosity, that's a big deal. So I just want to highlight that as we get into this. Yes.
One more comment on that. Elizabeth, you said something really insightful at the motherhood retreat when we were talking about this idea of generations. And that was, you want to explain?
I don't remember. Okay. What did I say?
No, their story.
She said so many brilliant things.
That's one of the things.
She's jumping ahead. Okay, so first one. I'm going right now. Everyone get in the back seat. We are going there.
Skipping it.
By how you speak to them and treat them.
Yes.
That is one of the ways you honor your parents. How you speak to them, how you treat them. And I think, honestly, like I think this is a fair thing to say. We all have complexities with our families, you know, in any point. And there's going to be moments even in the best and healthiest of relationships where there's tension points. Mm-hmm. But you can still speak to them and treat them kindly. And I know even where the tension points in my own family arise, I try to do this as much as I can. Yeah. And it's not always easy. And I know that there's tension points, but especially towards my mom, I'm always trying to, if I have to say a hard thing, I try to say it in the most kind honoring way that I can. I don't make the way that I say it the reason there's tension. What I'm saying is going to cause tension, I would imagine, you know, just like in any adult relationship or with adult parents. There's times when you just don't align and you got to get on the same page. You got to work it through. But I think how you say it is a huge part. And that's that tone, that behavior, that all matters. And if you're listening to this and you're the younger generation, can I just tell you that goes the longest way in trying to create a place of honor?
I love that you said that. You didn't want the way that you said it to get in the way of
the real thing.
Of that real thing.
Of the real thing.
Yeah. You know, how often do we say to our kids, it's not what you said, it's how you said it.
How often do you say that to me, right?
I was just helping our youngest with this yesterday. She was really mad, and rightfully so, a pattern of being mistreated by a sibling. And so she did something to show her anger. And so I was trying to talk to her afterwards. I said, it is okay that you're upset, that this is really hard, that you're mad at your sister. That's okay. Here's the different things you could do with anger that would be more productive. And I think that applies here of like,
absolutely,
it doesn't mean you don't say hard things, but just being aware of how you say it, when you say it. And I think maybe especially when you have, if you're the kid and your adult, your parents, maybe they're not letting you leave and cleave in the way that you wish they would. They're not being honorable. I think there's still that great importance of how we say things, almost treating them in that sense as if they are one of our kids, you know, helping bring them along in a winsome way.
Mm, yeah. Absolutely.
Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir anger. Absolutely. I would even say impatient reactive words stir up anger. So maybe sometimes you have to put a pause on conversations.
Well, half the time that when the way you say something causes the problem.
Yes.
You know? And so take note of that. Phil, what are your thoughts? And we'll go to the second one.
Well, I have a scripture that kind of fits the first three things that that are coming, but I can share it now.
Why don't we do a sum of the three.
It'll
be an intermission. Let's do an intermission scripture. Second thing, by appealing to them rather than criticizing or rebuking them. Mm-hmm. That's a big deal. Yeah. There's a lot of people that I think might not even really fully grasp the term of appeal. And so I love Phil and Diane. You guys have a great definition about this. Why don't you just give us the very brief definition of what an appeal means, what it means to appeal to a parent?
I think that has to do with you know, we know what confrontation is. It's less confrontational and more bringing them in. It's more like coaching, I would say. Mm-hmm. Coaching uses a lot of appeal. You know, it might be so simple as saying, you know, I really want us to have a good, close relationship. I really want you to have a close relationship with my 13-year-old daughter. But here's what I see might be getting in the way of that. How could I help? Well, how could I help you with that?
The way I've heard you say it before is bringing information that maybe wasn't present, but new information to the story that wasn't there prior.
That's right. Things they might not know that they might be ignorant of in this situation.
Mm-hmm. The scripture that I always go to is 1 Timothy 5:1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters. So it's the idea of, I respect your position, so I'm going to appeal to you. So it's all over the Bible. So just real quick, the Old Testament story where David is ticked because Nabal won't, he's been taking care of Nabal's sheep, and he just asked him to give his guy some food. He goes, forget you. And he's coming to kill him. And Abigail goes with all this food, and then she starts appealing to David. I'm sure the king would not want to take vengeance into his own hand, because the king knows that God, you know, and he says that, you know, that he honors her like God has sent you to me. So that's an appeal. She didn't come and start rebuking him. How dare you come to kill my husband?
That's good.
She starts appealing to him because he's about to do something that he will regret.
Yes.
And so I think that's what we're talking
about.
And
I think sometimes it sounds like you're asking a favor. And
that's not
a bad way to approach somebody. I remember just a real quick story when John Mark was really little. My dad was so kind. He made kind of a sandbox in an area of the backyard right off of a walkway where it was just very small. And he got some good sand in it and got some good Tonka trucks and those kind of things so that their house would be a fun place to come. He was probably stressed out on this particular day, and he had a pretty high-powered job. And I was sitting on the porch talking to Mom, and all of a sudden I heard him yelling at John Mark. So I shot up from my chair, went around the corner, and John Mark could be doing what every kid does with their sandbox, taking the sand out meticulously and pouring it onto the walkway.
Of course.
Just moving sand. I mean, that's what they do.
Yeah.
And it just infuriated my dad. Now, in that moment, I wish I'd done all six of these things. Mm-hmm. Okay. But appealing to him was, I asked him not to yell at my kids. And he really objected to that. Said something about, well, it worked for you guys. And I came right back and said, no, I'm still hurt by the anger that you used to, you know, to correct me with. We're going to, I actually probably said with great confidence, we are not going to yell at our kids, which, as Elizabeth knows very well, I did not keep that. I did not keep that promise. But I asked him to instead, if I was there, to come to me and to talk to me. If I wasn't there, to give me a call, or, you know, it's not like they couldn't correct the kids, but we had chosen that what felt like verbal abuse to us, we were going to at least try really hard not to use on our kids. And he refused. I mean, this is rare for my dad. My dad was a really peaceable man most of the time. But, you know, get him over the edge, circumstances. And so I said, okay, I'm not going to bring him here again until you agree to what Phil and I have decided to do together. 10 days later, he called me, agonizing days for me, called me and said, okay, I don't agree. But I'm going to, you know, basically your mother is upset with me.
Yeah, because
her mom appealed to him.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. It was not a well done. It wasn't well done. If everything had been followed, I think it would have been easier for my dad to accept that. But that's an appeal.
Yeah.
Like, you don't have to agree, Dad. But I mean, you don't have to agree with our reasons, but can you comply?
That's beautiful. And kind of leads into the second one, by speaking the truth in love. Yeah. I think honesty is a part of honor. But again, all gentleness. Like, I think what you're picking up really clearly is your posture, your tone, your attitude plays a big part in how you communicate truth to anyone. And this isn't like just to adult parents. This is like, I think anybody.
Anyone.
Yes.
This is a human principle, which is big. Mm-hmm. And we have three others. And we don't all have to go crazy on this, but any other I'm going to move on to the next one.
But just
one.
That speaking the truth in love is an actual scripture.
It's biblical.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects to him who is the head, even Christ. In other words, as we speak the truth in love, we're becoming more like Jesus because he was 100% love, 100% truth.
And
so I think we're becoming more like him when we learn to speak the truth in love.
But we have to be aware it may not be received in love because of other reasons.
Yeah.
And that's not really our responsibility. Mm. We need to be able to
that's a really good point.
Stand before the Lord and say, did I do that in a loving way?
Mm.
But most of us don't like to be corrected.
Mm.
And so we don't usually take it immediately well.
Yeah.
So
but it proves
it's interesting in Greek it's actually truthing in love. You know, could speak it's an actual action thing.
Wow.
And I think that's that we can do with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Wow.
That's a good point. Is truth.
So by expressing number four, gratitude to them for the things they did right. This is a really important one. And I've found that this has been something that this takes maturity, I think, and wisdom to do. And why I say that is because and this is where I think kids are really helpful because if you've had kids for any length of time, you start to have a lot more empathy for your parents and you start to go like, wow, this game is real hard and this is very complex and I'm trying to do some stuff right, but man, I know my kids have a good list of stuff I haven't done right or haven't been able to do right. And so I think when you can acknowledge that for your parents, just like you, they did some stuff right. Yeah. They did some stuff wrong. Some of that stuff was really wrong and really hurtful. Sometimes it's unrepairable stuff. You know, that's not always the case, but there are moments of that. And so I think it's highlighting like even those parents that have done categorically wrong, we always have something that we can thank our parents for, even if it is just the fact that they brought you life. I think that's an important detail. If they could never parent you and they could never give you anything more than life, they still brought you life. And you can find gratitude in the fact that they were actually able to do something. And and I know for some, this is like super layered and complex and there's so much pain to even get to the part where you can acknowledge what they did right. But I think when we acknowledge what they did right, it humanizes them. Sometimes when we get really angry with our family, they're the enemy or the villain part that we put them in because there was pain there becomes like almost bigger than life. And at the end of the day, they're very human just like we are.
Yeah.
And they did some stuff right and they did some stuff wrong. And so I think it's a very important part.
Well, and I love this one that it says by expressing gratitude.
Yeah.
Mm. Not just thinking to yourself, oh yeah, like at least they taught me good work ethic or at least they like, but actually telling them.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
What, I mean, think about if you're the younger, if you're the child, think about your own kids. Like when your kids tell you thank you for something unprompted, or when you hear them talking about some family dynamic that you're working really hard to create, but you hear them saying they're grateful for it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you are so encouraged when you hear that from your kids. Yes. And so I think taking the time in both easy and difficult scenarios to find something that you can express that gratitude for is really healing for both parties.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah, and you know how we say children will become who you tell them you see them becoming when you say to your son or daughter, I see how responsible you're being. Makes Well, I just thought that works with your parents too.
Yeah.
You know, when you say to a parent, thank you for teaching me.
Yeah.
They hear the thank you. Oh my gosh, you like well, I wanna become more worthy of you saying thank you.
Yeah.
I think that that works.
And I think that it's the people that are closest to us that oftentimes do have the most weight with the words that they say.
Yeah.
You know,
Yeah. And I'm listening to this thinking, I wish I had thanked my mother-in-law, Ruth, more. I absorbed so much from her, but I don't think I very often came out and said, thank you for like one of the things I tell people about her that was so amazing. Whenever she would watch the kids, no matter what stage they were at, I would often know that they were kind of at a hard stage, a lot of arguing or whatever, hard to put to bed. And I would say, I'd pick them up and I'd say, how were they? Now, really tell me, how were they? Oh, they're just wonderful. They're just, you have the best kids. You're doing a good job. I mean, every time to the point it got funny. Like, okay, what did you guys actually do?
Totally.
But I never told her that. Never told her that. So I wish I had.
Yeah.
Well, I think these last two are highly, highly, highly important. If the first four are kind of in a theme of heart and posture, the last two are absolutely essential if you ever want to get anywhere with your family. And that's fifthly, by forgiving them for the hurts they've inflicted, even when the hurt is unrepentant and even potentially ongoing. Mm-hmm. And that's a big phrase, but I think it's a whole episode very,
which I think we've done.
I'm sure we have kind of a blur. You'll have to look back. But I think that is a really big, big part of how you can honor your parents. Now, there are sometimes these hurts that are so catastrophic, it's hard to even talk about, you know, so I can understand this. There are some that this will be more difficult. But I do think there is a part of forgiveness that, and we already know this, and if you've been around Jesus and Jesus-y things in church for any amount of time, you know that, you know, forgiveness is setting someone free, and that someone is you. This is about you taking the step towards forgiveness and healing that is so necessary. This has been a huge part of my life and story.
Yeah.
And there's, you know, ongoing hurts, but and there was past and inflicted and ongoing stuff. And so it's kind of a ongoing form of that. But if you don't get there, or at least even entertain that thought or try or invite the Spirit to help, you get so stuck.
Yeah.
And there's nothing, I think in many ways you will have such an anemic or lack of relationship entirely with those you're closest to.
Makes me think of when Jesus said, literally on the cross, dying for us, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do."
Yeah.
He forgave them when they were entirely unrepentant and literally killing him. Mm. And, you know, we say this a lot, but I think it just has to be said anytime we're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean trying to forget about or ignore, or forgiveness does not mean automatically reconciliation or closeness. You can forgive your parents who hurt you and still have to set really firm boundaries to protect your kids, to protect yourself, and to be able to leave and cleave to your spouse and have a healthy marriage without all of these outside things coming in all the time. And we also say this all the time, forgiveness is not a one-time act or event. It is ongoing, especially it feels like the deeper the hurt, the more ongoing the forgiveness has to be. And so I think it's even just a starting point of asking God, I want to have a heart that wants to work towards forgiveness. Would you help me?
And I just want to say a quick story to just help bring this into real time. I had a really hard relationship with my dad for lots of reasons that one day I'm sure I'll write about and tell you about. At this point, though, it's not for me to fully share. And I remember when he was dying from cancer, one of the things I remember, you'll remember the story. Like, I woke up one morning and the Spirit's like, I woke up, my eyes opened. Just think of laying in a dark room, your eyes open. And I felt like the Spirit said, "What kind of man do you want to be?" And the first thing that came to my mind was like, well, a good one. And so that was it. And then I went downstairs and it was early. It was summer. And I started like journaling and like just pages of stuff that I felt the Spirit was speaking. And my dad was in this weird time where it was like his cancer was getting worse and worse. And we knew we didn't have a ton of time, but we didn't know, like, is that like a week left or is that like a lot left? And he was in the hospital at that moment. And we didn't know, like, is he going to die this week or not? He turned out to live like another year after this, but we didn't know. And I started journaling and I just felt the Spirit invite me constantly. It was a constant invitation. I thought I'd forgiven my dad. I had not really forgiven him for a lot of stuff. And I just started writing all the things down that I would be willing to forgive him of. Mm-hmm. And it was so freeing. But then that day, and I think Phil and Diane, we called you and we're like, hey, I don't know what's going on fully, but I feel like I need to drive to Portland and I need to see my dad and I need to do this. Anyway, the long story short is I basically wrote him a letter forgiving him. And, you know, we sat we went to the hospital and he was in a hospital bed. And I mean, that was probably one of the harder letters to ever read. And he's like, cause he knows how much chaos he caused and how much pain he caused,
but never asked for forgiveness,
you know? But just, you know, he's in so much pain from the fact that he's dying. And then also from the pain that I'm telling him, I forgive you for these things. Basically, even though you've never asked. And that was really hard, primarily because in that moment, some of the closure I would have hoped for, I would like my dad to say, "Yes, Brooke, I absolutely and totally agree. I mean, will you please? But that never came. That never came.
No.
But I'm saying all that to say, I'm so grateful for that day that the Spirit invited me into that, that he gave me also then the strength to obey it and to do it. And that day for me was a moment, a marked moment that was like, oh, you know what? This doesn't have as much power over me as it once did. Mm-hmm. So I'm saying all that to say that some of you are in this space where you maybe need to write a letter of forgiveness and they're never going to acknowledge that they did anything. And maybe you need to send it to them or maybe you need to present it to them. I'm not sure the dynamic, but I promise you that if the Spirit is nudging you through this story, you need to obey because I think God wants to create healing. But sometimes these things block us from doing it. And in my story, this was one that was super key for further healing in my own story and emotions.
Well, that you just lived out this number five by forgiving them. You forgave him for the hurts they inflicted, even when the hurt is still ongoing, unrepentant, ongoing. Mm. And it freed you from bitterness.
It did.
And it did. You, and it was never verbally, at least, reciprocated. Mm-hmm. And your dream, that's why Elizabeth said it doesn't necessarily mean reconciliation. To forgive,
yes.
God's perfect plan is reconciliation as well. Mm-hmm. But it doesn't mean, well, if you're not going to reconcile, then I'm not going to forgive you.
Yes.
So you forgave, and look what it's done in your life as you become a more whole, godly, at peace father. Mm. And you're not going to pass that bitterness on to your kids.
Oh, that's a good word. Yeah.
I would also say for older parents listening to this, we can make that forgiveness and reconciliation happen so much faster by humbling ourselves and saying, I know I hurt you. Maybe even bringing it up, you know, that stuff that's between you that you hope that they forgot or they've hinted at, but you haven't pulled up. Mm. It's on us as the older parents to bring it up and say, I did this. Mm. I hear what you're saying here. I can feel the tension. I am so sorry I didn't know better. Mm-hmm. I really didn't know better, but had I leaned into Proverbs 1, I could have probably had wisdom to. So it's not like your excuse, I didn't know. It's more like I missed it on the wisdom and listened maybe too much to either my flesh or the way my parents had done it, the generational sin, or what was the popular parenting advice at the time.
Yeah.
But I'm really sorry I hurt you. Mm-hmm. Or not, and you take out the word if. I'm really sorry if I hurt you.
Sorry,
I'm really sorry that I hurt you in this specific way.
Wow.
If I had it to do over again.
That's good.
I would get the help I needed to not keep doing
that's
that.
That's a good word.
If we can do that, I think our kids want to forgive us. I think they're inside crying out
to forgive,
to be reconciled with us. They're still our babies, our little boys, our little girls. But we have the power to make that possible. And the earlier we do it, the better.
That's a good word. Lastly, by seeking to understand their story, this is one of the ways we honor our parents. And I mean, that's, again, been huge for me. I think you have a lot of compassion when you start to understand what life they came from, what happened to them. Yeah. You know, when I look at my parents' life, they came from just absolute heinous backgrounds. And so to see that they were like able to get married and even stay married and have kids and like take us to church. Like these are huge, huge things that are just like not to be, you know, passed along as just simple and everyone can do it. Like that from their story, they should have not in many ways been able to do that, but they chose to. So I think when you know their story, it gives you compassion for, they probably did not have a lot of the things that they wanted to give you if they would have known, but they didn't know. And I mean, honestly, in real time, for like one of the hardest things, and I hope to do this with my kids, is I'm always in real time explaining to them. I was even explaining this to our son last night, like I'm parenting you right now. Mm-hmm. And my dad kind of had to eject out of my life at this stage when I'm parenting you. So I don't know what it's like to actually be parented in this stage. Mm-hmm. So I'm like looking for models of what a dad should do. Mm-hmm. And I'm looking to my own life and I actually don't have them. And so I was even telling him in real time, like, I'm trying to figure it out. You know, I'm trying to learn how do I connect with you in these ways? Cause I don't have like a core memory of, oh, this is what dads do with sons at this age and stage. And so I'm finding my way, you know, I'm finding my way by asking others and trying to find those models. But nonetheless, I just think, I hope my kids do this with me too. They seek to understand my story, to understand like, it's messy. I'm trying.
Yeah.
So
Absolutely.
Yeah. Seek to know their story. Wrap us up, sweetheart.
Well, I feel like scroll up on your screen. I don't have it memorized. There's a...
This part?
Yeah, there's this just kind of phrase that we had jotted down that honoring your parents and cleaving to your spouse are not competing commands. They're sequential, like we talked about. And that we honor God best when we leave well, we cleave deeply, and we live as one flesh. That's true. And then when we do those six things that we talked about and really like seek to honor, not just like, well, I'll do it if it works out and if they're honorable, like we talked about, but like, how can I be honoring? Not as an order of first importance. Your first importance is how can I honor my spouse and my immediate family and the responsibility God's given me. But I think really just thinking about those things and how can those apply in your specific context. And I think so often we can look at other people's context and it seems like they have such an easier relationship with their adult parents. And I want it to look like that. And therefore we don't honor what actually is. And so I think even just having that framework and asking God, how can I honor my parents? How can I honor my adult children and help them in their journey of forming their family? Like really asking God, what does that look like for me in my context?
Yeah. And maybe just let's give everyone a challenge. What step can you take today to honor your parents in a way that also protects and strengthens your marriage?
Mm.
So what's a way that you can do that? And then I would even say for the adult parents listening, what's a way that you can even, you know, care and respect and even move, like Diane said, towards like, what are some of the things that maybe would just be helpful to get that conversation going? Like, I had to have hurt you in this area.
Mm.
Do I have that right? Like, what are the things you could do to move towards health? Again, generationally, this is hard, but it's very possible. I mean, it's not something that is like always easy and always clean, but man, I think the Spirit is really willing to bless that. And just with the scripture, Phil.
Oh, remember I said I had a scripture that kind of tied a lot of these together.
That's what I'm saying.
Which I woke up this morning thinking of this. I don't think I've ever thought of it in terms of family and parental, and it's Colossians 4. And at the beginning, you know, it's not even talking specifically about the family here. It's talking about other things. But you, Brooke, being such a man of prayer, verse 2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Mm-hmm. I was thinking before you go into any of these conversations, you would want to pray first.
Good reminder.
Okay. Then Paul says, you know, to pray for me that I may make it clear.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So I think that you want to speak with clarity.
Mm-hmm.
But then the verse that I thought of this morning is verse 6 of Colossians 4. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt. Now, salt is flavoring. So that's the wisdom piece that Diane was talking about. Mm-hmm. So I think we need to pray that we can be clear. And we speak with grace, but we also bring the truth and we season it. We try to say it in a way as best as possible for your parents, if you're talking to your parents, or if it's older parents talking to their kids, that that they do it in a clear way, in a timely way, and in a way that they can receive it. And I just think that's the way Jesus, Luke 4:22, they were marveling at the gracious words which fell from his lips. So anyway, let your speech be with grace, season with salt, and let it be prayerful, and let it be clear.
In Jesus' name, amen.